I've mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again. Some might wonder how the men of the church pick messages to preach in our pastor's absences. And there's all different ways, of course, to preach a topical message. But Mark Balin and I, for the most part, are forced to preach topical messages because we only preach on occasion if we are asked to preach. Wednesday night, Pastor Downing was teaching us that it's very important to memorize scriptures in order that we might be able to call these scriptures to memory in our prayers. And I thought that on Wednesday night that that's what Jonah did. The prayer of Jonah in the belly of the fish is largely a prayer of memorized psalms. And he was able to recount these psalms and pray to God in his time of great need. So we'll then turn to Jonah chapter 2, and we'll read Jonah chapter 2. We'll begin at Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and read through the end of chapter 2 for our message. And we'll entitle this message, The Psalm of Jonah. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto me, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. By way of introduction, I want to deal with the historical context of this passage of Scripture. There are 5 dates that are pivotal in the study of the historical books of the Bible. If you are accustomed to reading through the Bible on a regular basis so you can know the Word of God, sometimes it gets a little hard to understand how things fit together. You have the historical books that explain the history of the nations of Israel. You have the poetical books, the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, which were written during this period of time by David and some prophets. And then you have the prophetic book, the major prophets and the minor prophets. And all of these prophets lived within inside of the context of the history of Israel. And so it's good for you to know, for us to know, where these prophets lived, when they lived, and what their ministries were in conjunction with what Israel and Judah were going through during that period of time. There are 5 major dates that are pivotal to our understanding of the historical books. Number 1 is the death of Solomon and the division of the nation into the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, Israel, and the 2 tribes of the southern kingdom, Judah. That happened in 931 B.C. The second important date is 721 B.C. This is when Assyria captured and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And then in 606 B.C., the destruction and captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah. And after that, the 4th important date that we all must know is 586 B.C., the destruction of Jerusalem and Solomon's temple And lastly, 536 BC, which is the restoration of the nation and the return of the remnant to the land of Israel. Also, we want to deal with the prophets. Who were the prophets and what was their basic mission? What was their basic goal? What was their basic calling from God? Well, there are four certain axioms concerning Old Testament prophets, including Jonah. First, their standpoint was the absolute sovereignty of God over all the affairs of his creation. These men, by definition, were all Calvinists. There are no Arminian prophets in the Old Testament. They always preach repentance toward all who would defy the will of God to avoid personal and national ruin. This is what they were called to do, to call people to repentance for their sin in order that God might stay his hand from judging them. Third, their primary goal in their missionary work, in their ministry to the people and to God, was the glory of God in all things. And also, their last thing that the prophets were known for was that they were always obedient to the will of God. This is the basic essence of an Old Testament prophet. Like I said before, these men, in essence, were Calvinistic in their approach to the word of God and to their ministry. Well, there was one exception to this rule, at least an exception of in what we're going to study today, and that is Jonah's rebellion to God. Jonah rebelled against these absolute truths. This is what Jonah did. This was the essence of Jonah's sin in refusing to obey the will of God. And because of that, God took extraordinary measures to ensure Jonah's obedience to his will and to his word. Basically, in Jonah's disobedience, he became an Arminian. And I don't say that to be funny. Jonah became an Arminian in his disobedience. He rebelled against God's sovereign will. And what he did by doing that was he tried to make his will sovereign over God's will. He took extraordinary steps to ensure that he did not have to obey the will of God because he disagreed with God. There are seven major teachings in the book of Jonah concerning that we need to understand about the book just in passing. Number one, God will overrule disobedience from his people, and he will fulfill his will no matter what we may do to try and stop it. Number two, salvation is for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. Number three, Jonah was the first foreign missionary from Israel. He was the first one to go out of the country and preach the doctrine of repentance unto life to the Gentile race. Number four, Nineveh was the prototype for all missionary labors. Number five, the doctrine of repentance is illustrated in the prophet Jonah, in the city of Nineveh, and in God himself. Number six, God's love and mercy upon sinful man is illustrated through the salvation of a ferocious and evil nation. And number seven, Jonah in the belly of the fish typifies the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which Jesus Christ himself spoke of twice. So that is our introductory remarks to this passage, and I want to deal with Jonah's name for a moment. His name means dove. So literally, Jonah means dove in Hebrew, and it is a very ironic name because his name is found in his actions and attitude during this particular time. Jonah, as a dove, did everything contrary to the nature of a dove. He preached a message of repentance to his most hated enemies, all the while hoping for their doom and their destruction. He did not want to have a successful ministry. The historical analysis may be complicated, but I at least want to put it out there so we can understand the time period in which Jonah lived. Jonah was a prophet from approximately 790 to 750 BC. Before he began his ministry, Jehoiada, Jehoiaz, reigned from 814 to 798 BC. He was king of the northern kingdom. He was an evil king. Israel was attacked by Syria incessantly during these periods of time. They were strategic attacks upon small towns throughout northern Israel that were very, very brutal. Syria did this for decades, but they never fully overtook Israel. The Syrians were completely wicked in their behavior. They came in, they murdered the fathers and the sons, they raped their women, and they literally took the babies by the feet and bashed their skulls against the rocks. They took other people and they enslaved them and then assimilated them into other parts of their conquered lands. And how they did this was very ingenious. They simply bore a hole, a small hole, under the bottom lip of their captors and put a string through each lip, and they all had to walk to their new assimilated countries. This ensured that everybody would know they were slaves of the Assyrians. If you cut the rope and ran away, you had a mark on your face, and everybody knew that you were a runaway slave. There was no escaping this, and they were very ingenious in this. The finality of the Assyrian captivity, of course, took place in 721 BC. Jonah's hometown was a place called Gath Hefer. It was about 8 miles northeast of Nazareth. It was way out in the boondocks in the northern part of Israel where, just very small town people. And this is where the Assyrians would come through and really hurt these people. No doubt, in my opinion, Jonah's family, Jonah's friends, Jonah's neighbors had to suffer the brutal attacks by the Assyrian invasion while Jonah was a young man. One of Jonah's great prophecies, though, was that Israel would recover most of the land that Assyria had taken over the years. During the reign of Jeroboam II, Jonah prophesied that Assyria would lose all the conquered land from Israel, and that Israel would enjoy taking all this land back, and they would enjoy a period of great prosperity during the reign of Jeroboam. Well, all of that was fulfilled, and Israel did enjoy a very prosperous time. Well, the Assyrian oppression over Israel started about 4 decades before Jonah made that great prophecy, and it continued on after that for another 200 years. So it was a very, very difficult time for the nation of Israel. Jonah knew, though, that Israel would ultimately destroy, that Assyria would ultimately destroy Israel. In the mind of the prophet, the destruction of the nation was looming. And in fact, when Jonah made the prophecy, the great prophecy that Israel would enjoy that great time, it only took 32 more years for 721 BC to be there, and the destruction of Israel took place at the hand of their arch enemies. Well, because of all this, Jonah's next assignment was not so pleasing to his ears. He was to preach a message of repentance and deliverance to Israel's arch enemy, the Assyrians. Jonah attempted to run from God because of this. He did not want to preach a message of repentance to the people that he hated so much. He was a great patriot, and yet his first order of business as a prophet of God was to obey the will of God and to preach the message that God had sent to him. He didn't want to do it. There's four reasons, in my opinion, why Jonah disobeyed God in this. Number one, simply because he hated the Assyrians and he hated their cruelty to his countrymen. Number two, because he knew that God would show mercy to these people. And number three, through his fear that Assyria would grow stronger as a nation after they repented, and they would become more powerful on the world stage. And fourth, possibly because he did not want the God of Israel simply to show mercy to the Gentiles. He was a Jew. This was the first prototypical missionary labor from a Jew outside of the country. It was foreign to him that he would have to preach a message of repentance and grace to the Gentile races. The focus of Jonah is fourfold. Number one, chapter one is the command of God and the rebellion of Jonah, as we have already talked about. God commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach repentance unto life. Jonah fled the Lord because of this in the opposite direction of Assyria. He got himself on a ship and he tried to get himself to Tarshish in Spain. God brought a great storm upon Jonah and everybody on the ship was about to die. Jonah told these men that God brought the storm because of his rebellion against him, and he requested that these men throw him off the ship in order to save their own lives. These men did this with great apprehension, but in the end, they threw him off the ship. And of course, we know that as soon as they did this, God had prepared a great fish for Jonah, and he was thrown over the ship and swallowed up by this great fish. Our text, of course, is Jonah chapter 2, the Psalm of Jonah. Well, in chapter 3, we have the second command of God. Simply, God reiterated his first command to go to Nineveh and preach a doctrine of repentance. Jonah went through the city and preached an 8-word message, and everybody in the city was saved. The message was, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Everyone from the smallest to the greatest in that city repented of their sin, and God did as he promised. He saved that great city from their sin. He showed mercy on a repentant people. And in chapter 4, Jonah went full circle again, and we see the great anger toward God. Jonah literally was angry at God for God showing mercy to an undeserving people. And because of that, he desired to die. He would rather die than live on the earth knowing that God showed mercy to an undeserving people. And that's what the gospel is, God showing mercy to an undeserving people. But this first missionary didn't really understand grace all that well. Jonah 4, 1 through 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from thee, for it is better for me to die than to live. The end of the book is a great ending, really. God showed mercy not only to the Ninevites, but also to Jonah himself through Jonah's rebellion. So our text then is verses chapter 1, verse 17 through the end of chapter 2, and I simply want to make one observation after we go through these texts. I didn't push the button, so I'll just look at my watch. Chapter 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord hath prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. God might have created that fish at that very moment, or he simply may have brought that fish and commanded that fish to do what God had commanded the fish to do. Whatever the case and how God prepared the fish is irrelevant. The point is that it was all miraculous no matter how God prepared the fish. The fact is the fish was prepared for the preservation of Jonah and the carrying out of God's decrees. The fish was prepared by the Lord to keep Jonah alive contrary to nature. Any man would have died in this situation, but God kept Jonah alive. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. All of the water went through the cavity of that fish, did not drown Jonah. He was able to breathe, he was able to live, he was able to think, and he was able to pray. The Lord spoke to the fish and caused it to vomit Jonah out after the end of 3 days. And Jonah was alive. He looked horrible, no doubt, but he was alive. Thus we know that the Lord prepared the great fish for all of these reasons. This is a fact. It's not a story, it's not a fable, but it is a fact that the God who created the heavens and the earth prepared the great fish to swallow up the prophet Jonah. Well, Jonah's now in the fish. In chapter, verse 1 and chapter 2, we read, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the bellies, out of the fish's belly." No doubt, this did not happen the first second he went in there. He had time to think. He had time to reason. He had time to realize that he was still alive in the belly of this fish. But whatever amount of time that elapsed by the time he started to reason these things out, we know that Jonah had a complete change of mind and heart concerning God and his relationship to God as his mouthpiece, as his prophet. He had forsaken God and his ministry and tried to flee to Tarshish, Spain. God in his goodness and mercy prepared a fish for Jonah. Why? He did that so that he could come to his right mind concerning his duty to God. This was all the grace of God. It wasn't a punishment from God. It was the grace of God. Jonah fixed his heart and his mind on his God in the belly of the fish. That was the reason why God prepared this fish for Jonah. Now, this prayer that we are about to explore in Jonah is called the Psalm of Jonah because Jonah's prayer was taken largely from the Psalms by memory. Jonah was in the belly of the fish. He didn't have his scrolls with him. He wasn't able to read from the Psalms. He committed the Bible to memory or parts of the Bible to memory. And in this great time of need, he was able to remember these Psalms and make them his own. Verse 2, "And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." He cried unto the Lord by reason of his affliction and his distress. In this situation, he could only think that he was doomed to ruin. He didn't think he was ever going to get out of this situation. The bowels of that fish, according to Jonah, were as hell itself. The word in the Hebrew is Sheol. It's a grave. It's a pit. He was in exile. It was a place for the dead. It was a place of corruption. It was a place where God was not seen. This is what he meant when he used the word Sheol. It was a place, he was in a place so deep and so dark and so void, he could not see his God. Jonah believed that there was no escaping his situation. There was no way for him to get out of this. Through his great despair, by faith, we still find Jonah praying to his God. Jonah was praying to his God in the belly of a whale. In this greatest of trials, God invited Jonah back to himself, seemingly from a place where there is no hope of returning to life. This is how God worked in the life of Jonah. Jonah's prayer was a prayer of true faith, and God heard his voice. Jonah was a Christian. Jonah was a true follower of God. And when Jonah cried out to God, God heard his voice. Jonah knew that God would be merciful to him if he came to him in repentance and honesty as a true son of God. Verse 3, "For thou hast called me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Now this verse is an account of all of Job's immediate difficulties. He emphasizes that all that has been done to him is from the hand of God. He's not blaming anybody but himself at this point. "For thou hast cast me into the deep, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Through all of this, he cried unto the Lord for reconciliation. Psalm 42:7. "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." Jonah took the figurative language from this psalm and applied it to himself in his immediate circumstance and used it as a cry to God, and God heard him. And then in verse 4, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Jonah again states that he has no hope of penetrating through this grave to God. There is no way that he can get to God because he is in this watery grave. He has been cast out of the sight of God by God himself. He is still very, very despondent. Yet by faith, Jonah looked again toward the holy temple. He didn't give up. By faith, he kept persevering. It was common for Jews in those days to literally look toward the temple. No matter where they were, when they prayed, they looked toward the holy temple of Israel in their prayers. It was impossible for Jonah to do that in the belly of the fish. And yet we see this language come out of his mouth. There was no hope of access to God because he couldn't even look toward the holy temple. He was doomed to this watery grave. So Jonah here at this point in his life was experiencing the most intense inner conflicts that a man could ever endure. It was hope. It was hopelessness, really. When it seemed that all hope was lost, though, when there was nothing left to do and his prayer was coming to an end, Jonah, by faith, prayed again to his loving God. That's all he had left. His hope was in the mercy and the grace of God through this most horrible, extreme, and seemingly hopeless trial that God had given him. God was not giving him very much encouragement at all. And then we'll read verses 5 and 6. "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God." All of these horrible things were happening to Jonah, were things that would doom any man. Who could endure such horrible trials? And yet Jonah brought all these about himself. God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance, and he fled to the far corner of the world, or at least attempted to, in order to usurp God's authority, in order for him to say, "I'm in charge, God, and you're not, and I'm not going to do what you tell me to do." The waters surrounded his soul, Jonah says. It was so deep that there was no escape. The weeds tied him down where he could not move. He was put in the deepest valleys of the ocean. The earth became his prison cell, which was the most secure solitary confinement any man could endure. There was no hope of escape. The only way of escape was for God to deliver him from his watery grave, and that is what we have in verse 6. "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God." It's a very strong Hebrew term. It means ascend, to go up, climb up. When Jonah cried out to God in faith, God made his life to ascend from the grave. God answered Jonah's prayers when he was at the end of his rope. Jonah prayed in earnestness and in faith. Jonah was convinced of the fatherly love of God upon him. He never gave up once he understood what his situation was. He went to God as a child goes to his father, and his father was there for him. He fully knew that his father would be gracious to him, would be loving to him, would be kind to him, and he was not disappointed in this. When he knew that God had answered his prayer, he understood that God was so loving and gracious to him through this great sin. As a child of God, he sinned a great sin. And when he repented, God was there to forgive him for all of that. And then God delivered him from this watery grave, from this corruption that seemed to be a place of no hope. And in verse 7, we see that Jonah analyzed his situation. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. While in the belly of the fish, Jonah's soul rolled itself up in distress. He had nowhere to go. He just basically rolled himself into a little ball and just tried to endure it. Jonah's soul, I think, just imploded upon himself. He just wanted it to all go away. When Jonah came to the end of his rope, when there was no hope left, when there was nothing else he could do, then Jonah remembered the Lord. Jonah knew by faith that God would be merciful to him. God had to bring Jonah to a place where Jonah could understand the situation rightly. And it took this extreme case to get Jonah to understand his relationship to God. Verse 8, he goes on and says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. This, no doubt, is a condemnation of his own sins. But the sense, I believe, is quite simple. Whenever a Christian forsakes God, he forsakes all good that can be hoped for. And this is what happened to Jonah. He forsook God, and at that point in time, he could not rely at all on the goodness of God. He was in rebellion. He was in a far country. He had turned his back on God, and his relationship with God was severed necessarily because of his sin. And this is a contrast between the false inventions of men and the true religion of God. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Jonah had been retaught this lesson in a very extraordinary fashion. He observed lying vanities and forsook his own mercy. He forsook any and all happiness that is only found in a right relationship with his God. He forsook the mercy that was given to him freely by God. And through Jonah's trials, he is also teaching us the same lesson, that any of us who forsake the mercy of God, that rebel against him, that turn our back on God and run the opposite direction of God, can expect the same type of behavior from God toward us. This is a lesson for all of us. This is not a fable or a story of this fantastical event in world history. This happened by the grace of God to one of his children. His whole life, Jonah's whole life, became deceitful and vain when he forsook God and his mercy. He was living a lie. He could not walk with a clear conscience before God. He refused to do God's will. He refused to do what God had called him to do. And this is where he found himself, in a watery grave. And yet, this is the grace of God. Because if Jonah was not a Christian, that fish would not have been prepared for him. He would have been left to himself, and he would have died in his sins. The fish, the great fish that was prepared for Jonah, was a great and merciful gift from God to one of his chosen people, to one of his chosen elect, to one of his loved ones that he had called to be a mouthpiece for him in that generation. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We see in contrast here, Jonah will sacrifice to the one true God. Men willfully suppress God in their thinking, but Jonah declared, but I, with the voice of praise, will sacrifice to thee. Now, what was Jonah's sacrifice? What did he mean by that? How was he going to sacrifice? Could he go to the temple and offer a burnt offering? No, he couldn't do that. It was his preserved life that God had given them, and that would be a life of praise. His sacrifice was going to be his life in obedience to his Father's will from that point on. Yes, he was going to have problems in the future. He's a human being. But his life, his sacrifice was his preserved life. And he understood that. Jonah vowed this to God to show his gratitude for God's loving kindness to an undeserving sinner. He was an undeserving sinner, just like the Assyrian nation was. For some reason, he believed himself that he was better than them. And God was teaching him that he was just as undeserving as those men were. And lastly, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. God, through an extraordinary measure, brought Jonah back to himself. He brought Jonah back to himself. When he accomplished that task, he commanded the fish to vomit Jonah out on the shores of the city of Nineveh to complete his task. And we know the rest of the story, of course. So I simply have one observation in the few minutes that I have left. Sometimes in the life of a Christian, I should say, we come to a place where we are overwhelmed with our circumstances. This happens quite often. Sometimes they're not so bad. Sometimes they're literally overwhelming for Christians. There doesn't seem to be a way out. It seems that we are all alone and that God has forgotten us. This happens quite often in the life of a true Christian. It seems when that happens, the Bible is a closed book to the Christian. Seems that we cannot pray. Seems that we have little faith, if any faith at all. We cannot function from day to day. You just want to crawl up into a little ball and just forget life, and you don't want to deal with anything. You try and pray, you can't pray. You try and read your Bible, and the words fall to the floor. People go through that. Christians go through that. But we can take comfort in Jonah's life. We should be able to take comfort in Jonah's life. Jonah was put in the belly of a great fish. All hope was lost. Jonah's situation could not be worse. But finally, after all of those horrible trials, what did he do? He went to God. He finally got it together and dealt with himself honestly and was able to go to God and deal with himself honestly. You can't lie to God. And Jonah was lying to God. And when Jonah came to God by faith and honesty, God was there to listen to him. It was the only place he could go. But he had to do it properly. He couldn't lie. In the end, he couldn't help it. And that's really the issue for Christians. In the end, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how deep our hole gets, no matter how dark our circumstances, no matter how little hope we may have, in the end, a true Christian can't help it. You have to finally go to God and settle the issue. And if you're a professing Christian and you can't do that, then ask yourself why. I'll call this a second observation. I have one, but I'm going to break it up into four little sections, if you don't mind. Number two, Jonah reminds us that we should never cast away hope when it seems that there is no end to our difficulties. Many times we live in this life and we think we're in a situation and there's no way to get out of it. And yet if we look back on our life, we can see and remember all the horrible things that have gone on in our lives and how God has delivered us from situation after situation after situation. But when we're in the middle of it, it's impossible, almost impossible, to remember that if God is our God, and we are following his will, and we are truly his children, he will not leave us in that place forever. He will not leave us in the belly of the fish. There is a way of escape. There is hope for the Christian that God will literally vomit us out of that fish. God prepared that great fish for Jonah in order that Jonah would flee to God in repentance. God did that. Jonah had no idea. Jonah was in absolute or total rebellion against God, and God prepared a fish by grace. When Jonah came to that place, God was waiting for Jonah with open arms. It's a wonderful thing to know that. If you are in the belly of that great fish, even today, remember that there is no place that a Christian cannot pray. Jonah prayed in the belly of the fish. He prayed in hell. He prayed in that watery grave. He prayed where there was no hope of ever getting out, and the God of heaven was accessible to Jonah on that great day. The God of Jonah heard Jonah's prayer and answered his prayer and redeemed him, delivered him, saved him from that watery grave. Third, let us not forget that Jonah made a big mistake. Jonah was in sin. It's hard sometimes for people to realize that these great characters, these great larger-than-life people were just human beings. And that's exactly what Jonah was. Jonah was just like you and just like me. He made a big mistake. He was in sin. But in the end, after all of his trials, after all that God put him through, he encouraged himself to persevere by faith. He didn't give up. In the end, he picked himself up, figuratively, of course. He probably couldn't stand up in that big fish. And he persevered by faith. Jonah was reminded that to flee from God is the one way to find true misery and a false vanities. In other words, Jonah figured out that you can't rationalize your sins. Jonah got on a ship and said, "Send me to Spain." That's a long, long way away from Assyria. And why? He rationalized it. He says, "I can do this because God is commanding me to do something that's not right. And I'm going to disobey the command of God, and I'm going to usurp God's authority, I'm going to usurp God's will, and my will is going to be sovereign over God's will, and it's going to be okay. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be my sovereign God from now on, because God is making a mistake." And look what God did to him. He turned him back into a Calvinist. When he got spit out from that fish, all of his Arminianism was gone. And once again, this man was a Calvinist. He convinced himself that he was doing the right thing all that time. He blamed God for his circumstances, and then he tried to live apart from God. May none of us find ourselves running away from God in this manner. May none of us find ourselves saying, "You know, I know this is wrong, and this person's wrong, and this isn't working out, and I'm wrong, and they're wrong about this, and I'm going to do this, and that's the way it's going to be, and I know it's the right thing to do." May none of us find ourselves in the position of running away from God and rationalizing our sins. God may not prepare a great fish for us, but he will get our attention if we are truly his children. What I worry about is if God does not get our attention when we are in great sin, because if we are not, then we are not his children and we are bastards. And lastly, Jonah was being taught that salvation, happiness, and a good relationship with God are only found through obedience to his revealed will and his revealed word. Jonah was happy. Jonah was living a blessed life in his good relationship with God. And when he was disobedient, when he was mad, when he told God, "I am angry even unto death," things were not going well for him. May none of us live like that. Yes, we can all have situations that overwhelm us. We can all have situations where we can rationalize it and say, "I'm going to take things into my own hands." And yet every time we do it, we get ourselves into trouble. May we all truly be able to live by faith day by day and truly understand the blessings of living our faith out in the will and the word of God. Because there is only true happiness there. Apart from that, we are all miserable. Apart from that, there is really no point to life. So we'll close there then. We thank you, Lord, for